Just curious, how many of you here today have something new on? You're wearing something new. Anybody? There's a few. I know you guys are because we bought you some shirts. Yeah. But it may not be as common as it was. Many of you may be able to think back to a time when you were younger, that it was just a time where you always got some new threads, right? And even if you didn't get new threads, you dug into your closet and you got the best threads you could find. As I think back on my younger days, I can remember a lot of Easter Sundays. I think probably from like age 4 to 14, just about every Sunday I wore a suit. And I can remember the year I made it big time. Some of you guys may remember. Remember when you got the three-piece suit? Not the two-piece, but you got the three-piece. Remember that? I was probably about 10 or 12, and it was a dark blue, made of the finest polyester you could get a hold of. You guys remember that? Now, often suits would last a couple years, and if you really planned it out good, like my parents did, you could get a few years out of the suit. You remember those days too, right? The first year, it was a little bit big. You know, just a little bit big. That's okay. You know, you'll hang in loose. And then the next year, it was perfect, right? But then that third year, it was like, don't eat a big breakfast. Don't bend over. And don't try to lift your hands because you'd be in rough shape. But I don't know what was worse, fitting into that tight suit or trying to get into those real hard plastic shoes. You guys remember those? You had to use a shoehorn. Remember the shoehorn? How many remember the shoehorn, right? I mean, I kind of love the shoehorn. It's kind of neat. You slid your heel back in. But it was all worth it. Why? Because it was Easter Sunday. Why did that tradition start about wearing something new? I don't know how it began, but I have a feeling it had something to do with the fact that Jesus rose, that Easter is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about newness, and not new clothes or new shoes. It's about new life. That's what it's about. And today I want to talk about this topic of newness. Well, first off, what is new? Well, we are. If you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in him, then the Bible says that you have been made new. 2 Corinthians. Get my mirror here, right? See if it's I'm a little off kilter here today. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The Bible says to those of us who are in Christ that we are new creations. Now, what does that mean? You may have gotten up this morning and looked at yourself in the mirror and you said, you know, I really don't look any different than I did yesterday. In fact, I look a little older, right, than I did yesterday. The things are, you know, the things that used to be here up on top are not as much, and there's things growing out here that shouldn't be growing out and all that as you get older. Is this what we're talking about? No, not physical newness, but spiritual newness or spiritual life. The Bible refers to this again as spiritual life. Paul once wrote to the Ephesians, and he said this: you were once dead in your trespasses and in your sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made you alive in Christ. In other words, he's given you spiritual life. But perhaps the most famous words on this topic of spiritual life come from the lips of Jesus himself when he talked to a man named Nicodemus. And many of you know this story in John chapter 3, where Jesus spoke to this man Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. That meant he was a very religious guy, very moral guy. And Jesus said this to Nicodemus: unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was a bit confused, probably like any of us would be if we were there, if we were in his sandals that day. We'd be confused. Nicodemus is like, what are you saying, born again, Jesus? Am I tracking you here? Are you saying that an old guy like me is supposed to go back into his mother's womb and come out a second time and be born again? Hey, listen, I know you are a worker of miracles, but this one I gotta see for myself. I'm sure he was thinking, I hope I'm not the guy that's going to have to go back in there and come out again. He was confused. So Jesus went on to teach him that to be born again meant to be made alive spiritually. To be born of the Spirit is what Jesus said. He said, you know what? Just like the wind blows and you can't see the wind, you cannot see when someone's born again. It's a mysterious thing. But you can see the effects of the wind, can't you? When they blow the trees around, so too, when someone's born again, you're going to see the effects of someone who is made alive spiritually through the power of God. But yet Nicodemus was still confused. He still didn't get it. And so Jesus says to him, all of your religion, it just won't get her done. Won't do it. You see, you can be dressed in the finest religious clothes that you have. You can speak religious words. But apart from Christ, apart from faith in him, apart from knowing Jesus, you're spiritually dead and you need to be born again. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Again, the Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. And listen to what Jesus said to them. Matthew 23, verses 27 through 28. He said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The truth is, many of us can fool other people. We can fool the people around us, but we cannot fool God. We can't do that. And if we are honest, we have to admit that, you know what, we too, if we look in our hearts, just like the Pharisees, we're going to find some hypocrisy and we're going to find some wickedness. How many of you have ever pointed your finger at someone and condemned them only to find out down the road yourself doing the very same thing that you pointed your finger at them for doing? That's simply hypocrisy, and I'm sure we're all guilty of that if we're honest. When we think about wickedness, you know, we usually think about the biggies, don't we? Murder, adultery, that's wicked. You know what Jesus said? He said things like greed, selfishness, jealousy, pride. He called all those things wicked as well. And so if we're honest, we come to the conclusion that we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We are all spiritually dead. And we need to be made alive. We need to be born again. Now, throughout the years, I think those two words, born again, have caused a lot of confusion in our world. Some people hear that and they think this way. Well, there's two types of Christians. There are those, you know, the regular Christians over here, and then there's those, the born again ones over here. But that's just a big misconception. You understand that? Either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Either you know Jesus Christ or you don't know Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he also said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, what can we conclude? You must be born again to be saved, to know Christ, and to enter heaven. So let me ask you today, where are you at? Where are you at? When God looks at you, does he see someone who is spiritually alive or spiritually dead? What does he see? Not well. I have, you know, Pastor, I've participated in a lot of religious things in my life. I've been a very religious person. Or, you know, my cousin Vinny, he is really, really religious. And I am like this with Vinny, as if Vinny can get you into heaven, right? As if you just cling on to Vinny's coattails and he'll carry you into heaven. I'm not asking you if there's been a lot of religious activity in your life. I'm asking you, is there spiritual life? Have you been made alive? a life that simply says this: you know what? I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once dead, but now I am alive. If not, if you today in this moment, you sense a spiritual deadness in your own soul, then the thing you need to do is to call out to God, who can make you alive, who can give you spiritual life. Call out to Him and simply confess your sins to Him. Admit that you are spiritually bankrupt. And the only one who can bail you out is not your cousin Vinny. It's not me. It's not another priest. It's not another person. And it's certainly not the government. They're not going to right bail you out. It's only Jesus. Jesus is the one who can bail you out. You see, that's what today is all about. Believing in the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, because that is what it's all about. That's the only way you and I can be saved. So then, once we have this new life, then what? Well, the Bible says we are to continue in this newness. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 says this. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do we continue once we've trusted in Christ and we know that we've been made new by the power of the Spirit? How do we continue in this newness? Well, first off, we must understand that there is an old self. If you're a Christian, you need to know that you have an old self. This is what Paul is talking about here. Those deceitful desires that still are in us. Sadly, many in our day don't like to talk about the old self and the new self. They simply want to talk about how really you can be better, a better you. As if there was no old self that you had to turn from. There's no talk of the deceitfulness of sin, of the selfishness of man, of the greed of man, of the pride of man, all that came from my sin nature that I must put off, because now I'm made new in Christ and now I must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. First off, we must know that we have this, what's called the sin nature, the old man, that's still there as Christians. Some of us were chatting last night about this, and it can be discouraging when you come to Christ and you realize that you still have this battle, don't you? That there's this battle against the old man, the sinful desires that the Bible says wage war against our soul. There's a great battle that we're in as Christians against this old self and now the new self of who I am in Christ. And we need to understand that there is this battle. Because if you think there's no battle, then what's going on? It's likely, perhaps you're not even converted. If you don't feel tension, if you don't feel a battle, perhaps it's just the old dog doing new tricks. You've never been made new. You've never been made alive. There's no desires for Christ, desires for holiness, because it's just you living by principles, trying to make yourself better. That's not what the gospel teaches. That's not what it's about. It's about being made new. And so again, how do we continue in this newness? Paul says we put off the old self. This is what we do. We say, today, you know what I'm wearing? I'm wearing the new self. I'm putting off the old self. I'm wearing the new self. You know what? Every day as a Christian ought to be this. I'm wearing my Easter Sunday clothes today because I've been made new in Christ. And I'm going to put him on. This is how Paul talks to the early church when he says, clothe yourself with things like compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love that all are rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be made new in the attitude of your minds because you know who you are and you know who you belong to. And you're living in His power. What does it mean to be made new and to continue in that newness? It means this: that you walk in him, that you are controlled really by Jesus Christ, that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The final thing I want us to consider today, in light of the resurrection, is this: if you are in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus, then know this, there is a new day coming. There's a new day coming. It's very common in our day. Perhaps you're at work and you're sitting around the lunch table. Maybe you're in school and somebody's going through a rough time. And you'll see someone come alongside and say, "Cheer up, buddy. Better days are coming." You ever hear that? "It's okay. I know. I'm telling you, man, better days are coming." And even as Christians, we can be, we can often throw out, for example, a verse like Jeremiah 29:11. And we can say that to other Christians and say, "Hey, man, good days are coming. God's going to prosper you. He's going to make your life great." We often quote this verse really because we want to cheer someone else up, right? Or maybe we want to cheer ourselves up, so that's why we do that. But we need to be very careful, because as we read, for example, this verse in context, we find that this verse was not written just to anybody. It wasn't even written to Christians. It was written to the people of Israel in a specific time under specific conditions. In fact, when you study the context, you know what you find? Israel would go through misery for 70 years, captive in Babylon, before this promise would be fulfilled in Jeremiah 29:11. You see, many who were there who heard that verse, wasn't really a verse then, but heard Jeremiah say that, you know what? Many probably died before that ever was fulfilled. And so we need to be careful that we don't offer a false hope about things that may happen in this life to others. Because let me ask you, what happens when you say to, for example, a new Christian, they've been a Christian maybe a year, and they're going through a rough time, and you say, "It's okay, you know what, there's better days coming, life is going to get better here." Let's just suppose this happens. Down the road, they find that their spouse has been unfaithful. Their company is downsizing and they're going to lose their job. They found out that their child has cancer. And when they get together with their family, they don't want anything to do with them because they believe in Jesus Christ. And they say, you know, they're cold toward them. And they look at us and say, "Where are these better days? Where's this bright future that you talked about?" We need to be careful. We need to be careful. It's interesting, as you look in the Bible, you go into the New Testament, you will not find the word prosper or prosperous or prosperity. It's always an old covenant thing. You just won't find it there. The truth is, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know. And as we look to the words of Christ and the apostles, not random Old Testament verses, we find that the apostles and Christ command us to focus on the heavenly future, the heavenly city, the future that is bright, where in glory. That's where better days are if you are a Christian. I just can't imagine Paul and Silas. They had just been beaten, severely flogged, and they're in prison, in chains. And you know what they're doing? What are they doing? They're praising God, right? You read that in Acts 16. They're just praising God. I can't imagine Paul look over to Silas and say, "Hey, dude, man, you know what? Better days are coming, man. I can see it. Can you see it? Can you see it, Paul? We're going to be on the island of Crete, and we're going to be sipping pina coladas, and everybody is going to treat us like gold. In fact, we're going to be prospering so much, we're going to be wearing gold, dude. And man, life is going to be sweet. We're going to look out at the water, and life is going to be so calm and beautiful. Can you see it, Saul?" "Yeah, yeah, I can see it. I can see it, Silas." I just can't imagine them thinking that way. Why? Because they didn't. They didn't know what tomorrow would bring. But they knew this, you know what? No matter what comes, whether I'm feasting or whether I'm famished, whether I'm shipwrecked or whether my ship sails smoothly, I know this, I'm going to praise Christ and I'm going to serve Christ all of my days, no matter what those days look like, no matter what hardships come, no matter what sufferings come. Do you realize that to be a Christian means this? I want to know Christ and not only the power of his great resurrection, but to share in the sufferings that he went through on the cross. That's part and parcel of the Christian faith. Please be careful at those who tell you otherwise, that there are no troubles in this life. I can't help but think of those when we think about just our heavenly home and what awaits us and the glory that will be there. I can't help but think of those who recently have lost their homes in their tornadoes. You've seen a lot of them this year. There's been like a record number of those who have lost their homes, and you watch on TV and you just see the devastation. You know, trailer trucks just flying through the air. Do you ever wonder how you would deal with that? Do you ever watch the news and say, you know, honey, what if that was me? What if that was us? How would we deal with that? Helen and I were talking about that the other day. We were just kind of plot out where we would try to be in the house, right? If it did happen, I don't know where you go. Go here? No, that door might blow up. But anyway, you think about that. But let me ask you this. If that happened, would you be able to still rejoice because you know that your ultimate home, your true home, is in heaven that's waiting for you? Or would you be bitter because your heart is just so entrenched in the things of this earth and accumulating the things of this earth? Your heart is so rooted in this planet earth that it would just devastate you and you couldn't recover. I pray that we have hearts that are just ready to see Christ, ready to be in our heavenly home. I'm not saying don't enjoy your home and don't take care of your home and all that good stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, what's your heart attached to? Is it attached to the things that are temporary, that God says are ultimately going to fade and pass away and ultimately one day burn? Or is your heart attached to glory, to the future home? When God speaks about our eternal home, he says this, I am making everything new. I was in the cantata today. The newness that we find. Listen to our final verse today out of Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, John's vision of glory. And he says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And that would go on to say he's making everything new. The Bible says this, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And if today you are saved and you've confessed that Jesus, you are Lord, you died for me, you rose again, and I know you're coming back, and you believe that God has done that, it's in your heart, not just your head, but it's in your heart. The Bible says you're saved. And if you are saved, then you know what you have the hope of looking forward to? That new city, that new Jerusalem, where God will be with us in a perfect sense. No more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more pain. All those things that break our hearts right now when we lose loved ones, when we go through difficult times, all those things that just are gut-wrenching will never be experienced in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. Is that what you're looking forward to? I pray that you are. I pray that you are. And my biggest prayer today is this, that I would see every single one of you again someday in heaven, because you've bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've confessed him as Lord of your life. You've repented of your sins, and you've embraced him, and you know him. And we can rejoice that we'll be together forever with our King and with our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope of glory. And Lord, it was not an easy thing to accomplish this. It took the death of your own Son. It took the death of Christ, beaten, bruised, and marred beyond recognition. But Lord, that was the only way that we could be forgiven, the only way to be saved. And Lord, we thank you that you have made a way. The world asks why there is only one way. It's so narrow-minded. But Lord, we ought to say, Lord, why have you even given us one way when we are sinners? Lord, we thank you for that one way, the way of the cross, the way of Christ. Lord, help us to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated, where he reigns. And we know from that high place he will come again. And so we look forward to that day. Help us, Lord, to be about your business until then. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a song now.